Okay, we are we're continuing this theme this morning of talking about your faith can overcome. And we have been dealing with a variety of things that our faith can overcome, and we have just a couple more weeks left in this class. And so this morning I wanted us to talk about your faith can overcome your anger. In the last 7 days, I don't want you to go back too far in your memory, but in the last 7 days, how many outbursts of wrath have you witnessed? How many outbursts of anger have you seen just since we were together last Sunday morning? I'm not specifying, Richard. More than one. Okay, more than one. Good answer. More than one. Is it just me? Go back further than 7 days now. Go back, pick a number, 20 years, 30 years. Is it just me, or does our society seem to be more full of rage now than it has maybe ever been? Okay, so it's not just me. Maybe we're all warped and we're all wrong, but maybe I'm feeling better in good company. It seems like you cannot get away from rage and anger and wrath among people today. Is that a good statement? Is that an accurate statement? People seem to get upset so easily. And of course, we're talking about everybody else. We're not talking about ourselves in this situation. But people seem to fly off the handle. People say, well, I just need to vent. That's a good common statement, right? I just need to vent. Is it okay to vent? Y'all are kind of quiet on that question. It depends on a lot of things, doesn't it? It depends on what kind of vent you are using. It depends on how small or how big your vent is. It depends on what direction your vent is pointing. You know, there's a lot of factors perhaps involved in that. But Where do you see the worst? Boy, is this a fair question? Be careful how you answer this. Where do you see the worst in anger today among people? Is that a fair question, Jerry?
I think it's
on the road. Yep. So we deal with road rage today. I don't remember that term. When did that term start, road rage? That's not an old term, is it?
Is it when I started driving?
I mean, well, Dan, in the Model T that you drove, did you all have road rage? So, you got road rage. Is that an issue? Where else do you see it?
In the comments on the internet.
Oh, comments on the internet, social media. People just get behind a keyboard and they're just going to let it loose. Where else do you see anger and rage?
Racial.
Say it again.
Racial
issues in between ethnic groups. Is that true? The last 2 years, have we seen that? Yeah. Where else do you see it?
Restaurants.
Okay. You don't get, what'd you say, Eva? Yeah, when you're driving the car, you see it. Now you don't see it among politicians, do you? In the political. Oh, you think you do? Okay. So now, isn't it interesting that not only has this gone from happening in the political arena and all of the squabbles that seem to take place among them, happening on the road, happening in between different groups of people. Does it happen on the sports field or on the court? Anything that you see there? Isn't it interesting that it's even come to? Have you seen? Maybe you've been there at school board meetings where individuals are just talking about school and teaching children, and you see that. So it is permeating our society. It is everywhere, and so. as I thought about that this past week, I wrote this lesson for me. You all can stay here if you want to. Basically, I'm going to be talking to myself this morning. I'm going to be teaching me. If you want to go to another class, if you want to teach your own class, you can do that. But this lesson was for me. Maybe you can get something out of it. Perhaps that's the case. But I think I know that I needed the reminder, and I hope that it will be beneficial to others. In a couple weeks, there'll be another lesson in a couple weeks talking about the tongue, that your faith can overcome an untamed tongue. And so I'm not even focusing this morning specifically on our words. That's a whole other subject that we need to talk about. But today I'm just talking about our temper. Well, let me say it, since I said this lesson was for me, I'm going to talk about my temper. Your faith can overcome whatever comes in regard to anger and to our temper. So as we think about this, at the end of this lesson, the second half of this lesson, what I want to try to do is just give us some practical things that we can try. But I want us to lay some groundwork from a biblical standpoint as we begin thinking about this. Is anger a big deal? Well, I think the Bible teaches us that anger is a big deal. Does the book of Proverbs say anything about anger? The book of Proverbs has quite a bit to say. If you want a book that to go through and to find verses that deal with this subject, boy, the book of Proverbs is going to have quite a bit to say. Does anger make things worse?
Yes.
It does. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22 says, "An angry man stirs up strife." Guess what? Anger makes things worse. An angry man stirs up strife. Anger leads to sin. The rest of Proverbs 29 and verse 22 says, "A hot-tempered man." Do you know anybody that describes? "A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." Think about that. A hot-tempered man, somebody who cannot control their temper, abounds in sin. Not just he has a sin here or there every decade or so. Short-tempered man, hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Anger makes us act like fools. You know how often the book of Proverbs talks about that? Proverbs 14, verse 17, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly." Verse 29 of the same chapter, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." So when I'm losing my temper, you know what I need to remind myself? God said, that's a fool that's losing his temper. That's not David's word. That's the word that God, and it hurts my reputation. It hurts my character in the eyes of other people. Not controlling our anger leads to other temptations. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says, "A man," think about this, "a man without self-control," what's he like? Here's somebody who cannot exercise self-control. Bible says, here's what he's like. He's like a city broken into and left without walls. So here's this city. This city is invaded, broken into, and the enemy leaves, and they've destroyed the walls. What does that indicate about that city? Is it vulnerable now? Here's the enemy come down, and they've torn down the walls, and they've left. The city is now vulnerable. When the city has no walls, it's vulnerable to other attacks. When I don't exercise self-control, I'm vulnerable. I have left myself open to the devil and more temptations. Final thing on this slide. If anger is a big deal, Bible says that hatred and outburst of wrath will keep us from heaven. When you read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, when you read the works of the flesh, when you think of works of the flesh, you normally think of the big ones, right? Fornication and adultery and idolatry and the really bad sins. Are those on the list in the works of the flesh? Yep. Those are on the list. What else is on the list? Hatred. outbursts of wrath. And the Bible says those who practice these things and things like these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the first thing I needed to be reminded of this last week is that David anger is a big deal. Don't try to push it to the side. Don't say, well, you know, I have a hard time with it, and God, you're just going to have to get over it. It's just something nope. Anger's a big deal. Anger's a big deal for a lot of reasons. God gives these warnings in Scripture. So, if anger's a big deal, then learning to control that anger ought to be a big deal for me too. If God looks at anger and these outbursts of wrath says, David, that's a big deal, then it's just as much a big deal for God to turn to me with instructions that say, David, you need to learn how to control your anger. I need to be reminded that God is not pleased with me when I don't control my anger. Psalm 37 and verse 8. The Bible says to me, cease from anger and abandon wrath. What do you abandon? What do you run away from? Cease from anger and abandon wrath. Do not get upset. It leads only to evil doing. I need to be reminded that God is not pleased when I don't control my anger, but He is pleased when I do control my anger. Now, Galatians chapter 5, you got the works of the flesh in 19, 20, and 21 saying those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then you've got the fruit of the Spirit right after it. How many parts, how many elements, how many pieces of the fruit of the Spirit are there in verses 22 and 23? There's 9 of them. Do you know what the very last one is? There's 9 of them mentioned. Love, joy, peace, kindness. You know what the very last one is? Self-control. So after God gets done listing the works of the flesh, and if I practice these things, I will not inherit the kingdom of God, then He lists these qualities, these 9 qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, and the last one He mentions is self-control. If it's last on the list, does that mean it's the least important? God's like, well, I came up with 8. Let me throw one more on the list. Is it important? And then verse 24 says, okay, David, now that you've learned what the works of the what the fruit of the Spirit is, if you are Christ's, verse 24, then you're going to go and crucify. You're going to put to death those things of the flesh. And you're going to focus on doing those things that would produce the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control. That's where God finds pleasure in me, is when I'm doing what I can to control my anger. Are there other places in Scripture that teach us about self-control? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, put off anger, wrath, malice. What's the term put off? What does that indicate to you? Get rid of it. This last workday, congregational workday that we had before our gospel meeting, I had the privilege of using the pressure cleaner and the big disc wasn't working. The big 24-inch, I guess, disc wasn't working, so I had to use the wand instead. And when you're working on the sidewalks out here, you know, there's not much room between the edge of the sidewalk and the dirt that's right there on the edge of the sidewalk. And you'd bring that wand of that pressure cleaner, I'd bring it right up to the edge of the sidewalk, and it would just barely get off the edge of the sidewalk. You know what a pressure cleaner does when it hits dirt and mud? When I got home, I was ready to get rid of all of the mud because I'm not a very good pressure cleaner. You know, I was ready to put off the old dirty clothes. God says, here is that which is dirty and filthy in the eyes of God. Put it off. Get rid of it. And when you put it off and when you get rid of it, the parallel context over in Ephesians 4 says, okay, now replace it with something else. What do I replace it with? Instead of being angry and having wrath and malice when I want to hurt somebody, I put on kindness and tenderness and self-control. Eva? That's right. That's what Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3 are saying, is to put off the old man, to put on the new man. God commands me to be slow to wrath. I'm sure in a couple weeks, on the lesson of having an untamed tongue, I'm sure we'll talk about being quick to hear and slow to speak, but the rest of verse 19 says, be slow to wrath. Do you know why God tells us to be slow to wrath in James chapter 1? The very next verse explains it. He doesn't just say, David, be slow to wrath, and put a period there. He could have, but he puts a comma at the end of verse 19, be slow to wrath, comma. And then in verse 20, he says, for the wrath of David does not produce the righteousness of God. I've got to get rid of it, Dan.
When I read that verse, because my name rhymes with man, the wrath of Dan does not work the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
The wrath of David does not work the righteousness of God. And even if your name doesn't rhyme with man, when you read that word man, you need to put your name there. It turns it unbelievably personal.
Absolutely.
Man's wrath does not bring about the righteousness of God.
If my responsibility is to produce the righteousness of God as a Christian, is it? Yes. Then my wrath can't do that. It can't accomplish that. Gary? We're going to talk about it. We're going to get there. The last half of today is just some how-tos. They're not going to work for everybody. They don't all work for me, but maybe there's something in it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Before we get to some of those how-tos, here's Ephesians chapter 4. There is a present tense command in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, the first two words are a present tense command that say, be angry. Now that's a command I can get behind, right? I mean, is that a command you can get behind? Be angry. Got it, God. Check. Get me to heaven. If I can be angry and get to heaven, man, I'm on the way. I mean, I can do that every day, God. Be angry. You got that? Is that all that verse says? Oh, it's not all that verse says. Be angry and do not sin. What does that tell you about your anger? It's got to be controlled. Anger is an emotion, right? Is anger an emotion? What other kind of emotions do you have? Love? Is love an emotion? Fear? Now, is love a good emotion? Now, can love be misused? What I mean by that is, love's a good, healthy emotion, but can it go in the wrong direction? Okay. Fear is a good emotion, right? I mean, are you afraid of stepping out in front of a bus? I mean, is that a good emotion but can fear go the wrong direction? Can fear be misused? So here's an emotion that needs to be properly used and not allowed to run away from us. Now, anger is an emotion. Is it a good emotion? Depends on how you use it, right? That's what emotions are. Depends on how you use it. If Jesus became angry, did Jesus sin? Be angry and do not sin. Jesus became angry. What made Jesus angry? Money changers in the temple? Did sin make Jesus angry? Can sin make us, is it okay if sin makes us angry? Is it okay if immorality makes us angry? Is it okay if unrighteous behavior makes us angry? Is it okay if people misusing God's word makes us angry? Is that okay if that upsets us? Should we have no emotion about it at all? Should we just be a blank emotion? Well, people are misbehaving. I don't really care about that. Or should that bother us? Now, but what happens with that anger? That anger, that emotion has to be controlled. I must not allow my anger to burst forth and my temper to have a tantrum, because that's when my anger becomes sin. When my anger causes me to do something, to say something, to think. Maybe I don't even do or say something. I just think it. Can your thoughts be sinful? Can you think something that's a sin? Well, yeah. What's malice? Malice is a desire to hurt somebody because they did me wrong. Did I tell them? No, I didn't have to tell them that. It's just what was in my heart. Can that get you in trouble? Put off anger, wrath, malice. So our anger has to be controlled. It's an emotion. It can be a healthy emotion. We must not allow our anger to become unhealthy. Can unhealthy anger, can it affect your health? Unhealthy anger affect your health? Yeah. Unhealthy anger, can it affect your relationships? Mm-hmm. Yep. Unhealthy anger, can it affect your soul? Yeah. I've got to learn to take my anger and to control it. And then if you're in Ephesians chapter 4, not only does it say be angry and do not sin, verse 27 says don't give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity in your life. But in between that, the end of verse 26 says our anger has got to be dispelled. Not just controlled, but it's got to be dispelled. The end of verse 26 says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Is it okay to let anger just kind of settle in and make its home inside your heart? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it. Get rid of it. Don't let it settle down inside of your heart and inside of your soul. It's got to be dispelled. What happens if you let anger just kind of take root, just kind of settle in? Just kind of, you know what a cat does when a cat wants to just kind of settle right in, and he just kind of makes his spot and just sits. What if you let anger do that in your soul? What'd you say, John? You're going to get bitter. Does the Bible say anything about being bitter? Don't even let that root of bitterness get inside your soul. John, you had your hand up. What were you going to say? That's what you're going to say? Richard, what'd you say? Oh, you're quoting the Bible? Well, James chapter 1 is Richard is what Richard's quoting when he's talking about James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. What happens when we allow sin to take root in our lives? When we allow our emotions, our anger, and in James chapter 1, talking about temptation. When we allow ourselves to give in to that, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And so we've got to be ever on guard against this emotion in our lives and not allow it to settle in. Pat? It can tend to what? Yes. Pat says anger can tend to eat you up and change who you are. Is that true? We don't want an outburst of anger upon somebody else because that would be wrong and it would harm them. So we'll just harbor it and let it settle in and eat us up. That's better, right? Neither one is good. Don't let it go down on your wrath. So we've talked about anger is a big deal. We looked at some warnings in Scripture. We've talked about self-control is a big deal. God gives us some clear instructions that says, David, learn to control your anger. Okay, how do I do that? Is self-control possible? Is God going to command us to do something that we cannot do? Does he command us to exercise self-control? He does. So somehow I've got to be able to do it. Can I just make excuses? Well, that's just my temper. And that's, when you do that, you're just going to set off my temper, and that's just the way I am. Is that okay? Is that a good excuse? No, that's not the way it works. I've got to learn to control myself. Now, I'm going to give you about 13 or 14 things here. Not all of these work for everybody. Not all of these work in every situation. I tried to come up with things that I could tie a Bible verse to. I know you could go online and find some how-to self-help gurus out there that'll give you some tips, and I would encourage you to do that, that would give you some tips on how to control anger. But I wanted to come up with a list for me And again, if you weren't here at the beginning of the class, I said that I wrote this lesson this last week for me, and so I'm teaching me this morning. You just happen to be in the room. Not all of these things work for everybody. The first, four or five here are kind of general in nature. The first four or five are kind of preventive in nature. And then the last few get into some specifics that maybe we can try. First thing, and this is obvious. I know you're going to say, well, duh, David, we got to do that. Yep, well, the Bible tells us to. I've got to try to mature as a Christian. What is that? Why is that even on the list? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about what are sometimes called the Christian graces, which I never understood that because the word Christian and the word graces is not anywhere in there in the words. I understand what they're saying, but here's how a Christian is to grow. And it's the passage that says, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge. It's the passage that says, here's your growth process as a Christian. But then it says, add to your knowledge self-control. So if I'm going to mature and grow as a Christian, I've got to add self-control. And to my self-control, the Bible says to add perseverance. So I learn from my knowledge, I grow in my knowledge, and from my knowledge springs forth greater self-control, and from my self-control needs to spring forth greater perseverance and enduring whatever comes at me and saying, I'm not going to give in to this. I'm not going to allow myself to have an outburst of wrath. Is losing your temper, that's a sign of maturity, right? When you lose your... When a child has a temper tantrum, you say, boy, that child is maturing right in front of my eyes. No, that's not what you think. You think, where's the wooden paddle to beat this temper tantrum out of him? Wonder if God ever looks for the wooden paddle with us. We've got to mature as a Christian. What will that do? It will transform who we are as a person. Make us more like Jesus. I've got to watch the company that I keep. Now, if it's your boss that ticks you off every day, well, I don't know what you're going to do about that. But you need to watch the company that you keep. Proverbs chapter 22, beginning verse 24, says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a hot-tempered man do not go. Why? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your souls. We will emulate what we see. Is that true? You allow yourself to be around angry people, and what will you become more of? Angry. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. How does that verse begin? Do not be deceived. And so I need to watch out. Who am I around? I need to monitor my relationship, steer clear of people that I know are just going to set me off. And if you're thinking, well, I'm married to them, what am I supposed to do then? You need to work on that together. That's what you need to do. Be careful of your own influence around other people, especially your own kids. If you lose your temper in front of your kids, and I know this isn't the parenting class, that's down the hallway. If you lose your temper in front of your kids, guess what you're teaching your kids to do? It's okay to lose your temper. Watch the company that you keep. This is similar to that, but avoid situations and places that provoke anger. And again, you may say, well, it's my workplace. I'm going there tomorrow. I can't really avoid it. Well, we need to figure out a way to work on that. You say, no, it's in my home. Well, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So some of these are preventive. Some situations we can't avoid. Some people we can't avoid, depending on where maybe we're working with them. Maybe they're in our family. But where we can, we need to try to prevent opportunities of getting into these situations. Number four, or whatever number we're on. Memorize a verse or more about controlling anger. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? So that I don't sin against you. If I'm having trouble controlling my anger, are there some verses I can go and memorize? The verses I should go and memorize, to allow those verses to get inside of my heart and help to transform me. How did Jesus prevent giving into temptation? Memorize verses. I can do that. So that at that moment when I'm about ready to fly off the handle, I just start quoting a verse. Maybe I just say it in my head, or maybe better, I say it out loud. Have you ever quoted a verse out loud in order to avoid giving into temptation? People, if there's other people around you, they might look at you kind of confused. That's okay. You're not going to give into temptation. They can be confused if they want to be. But memorize a verse. Be determined to not let circumstances affect your attitude. Look at the closing verses of the book of Habakkuk. I know it's probably been a while since you went searching for the book of Habakkuk in your Bible, but it's in the Minor Prophets. It's just a couple pages before the book of Matthew, so get to Matthew and turn back a dozen or so pages. But the closing verses of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Don't let circumstances affect your attitude, but rather use the circumstances to energize you for God. Verse 17 of Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What's going on in verse 17? Circumstances you can't control, right? What are you going to do when the fig tree's not blossoming and there's no fruit on the vines? Circumstances you can't control. Did they have supply line issues back in this day? Apparently. That's what Habakkuk 3 and verse... But circumstances are out of your control. What do you do in verse 18? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm not going to rejoice that I can't control circumstances. I'm going to rejoice because I'm in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know how I can do that? Because the Lord is my strength. He will make me walk on my high hills. Use the energy that you're about ready to use to blow up on something. Use it for God. Rechannel that energy to rejoice, to praise God, and to thank Him for what He's given you. What do I need to do? Immediately take my thoughts captive. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says. When you feel a temper getting ready to burst, grab a hold of that thought and say, hang on, no, I'm not going to let that thought control me. You can literally grab a hold of it. Nope, I'm going to hold that thought right. I'm not going to let it churn inside of me. I'm not going to let it get in there. I'm going to grab a hold of this thought. And you can talk to that thought if you want. Grab a hold of that thought and talk to it. Say, look, I'm not thinking you today. I'm not dealing with you today. I'm not going to allow you to control me. Just go away. Grab a hold. And I know that you may be thinking, boy, that just sounds silly. Well, why does God say that phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5? Take every thought captive. Can we do that? Grab a hold of it and say, I'm not going to let you in today. I'm not going to let you take control of me today. So I grab a hold of that thought, that feeling, that temper that I'm getting ready to burst, and instead I'm going to rechannel it, and I'm going to redirect it to something that's positive. That's hard. I know that's hard. Rechannel it to something that's positive. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, then meditate on those things. Fix your mind on those things. So those are some things that I would put maybe in the more general of nature ideas, some preventive measures, some things that we need to do in that moment of grabbing the thought and not letting it control us. What are some other things that I could do, practical things to put into practice right then? I know what you're going to do with this thought, but I want you to think about it. Somebody says something, does something, boy, they cut you off in traffic. Anybody ever tell you that you were number one, and they held up their tallest finger on their hand to tell you that you were number one? And you're just like, yeah, let me show you that I'm number one. And you're getting ready to let it rip. What can you do? What if you just laughed? And you're going to laugh at the idea of laughing. What if you just laugh? Book of Proverbs chapter 17 verse 22 says, a merry heart does good like medicine. Somebody flips you off, just laugh at it. Somebody chews you out. Maybe you don't want to laugh in their face, but you can laugh inside. Say, so that was a funny argument to make. Why'd you say that? What if you just laughed? Maybe it's not somebody in the room. Maybe you're at home alone. And things have happened. You think about stuff that's gone on through the day, and you're just about ready to erupt and just laugh. Merry heart. When you laugh, it's going to change your perspective. You're going to laugh at yourself for laughing at that. Guess what you just did? You redirected yourself. Richard, you had your hand up. Thank you. I need my heart blessed every day. Thank you. What is it? I'm looking for things the Bible says. Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine. So if my heart is full of anger, what can I do to help it? Laugh. Find something to laugh at. Check and expand your perspective. Anger typically comes from being in a very narrow place where I'm only seeing one thing. I'm only seeing one view of this. Check my perspective. Expand my perspective. Colossians chapter 3, the early verses are all about perspective. But when I'm getting about ready to get angry at this one little thing, back off and check your perspective. What do I mean by that? Is your house being bombed like those over in the Ukraine? Do you not have a place to lay your head again tonight? Are you not sure where your meal is going to come from tomorrow? Just check your perspective. I'm getting ready to be angry about this, but, oh, well, okay. In the big scheme of things, how big of a deal is this, David? Distract yourself. Do something that is incompatible with losing your temper. I don't know why, and you don't know why, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But in John chapter 8, when they brought to Jesus the woman caught in the very act of adultery, they said. And they said, Moses told us that we ought to stone somebody like this. What do you say? What did Jesus do? He bent down and he wrote on the ground. Why did he do that? You don't know the answer to that question because the Bible doesn't tell us. Why did he do that? We need to stone this lady. And he bends down. And he starts writing on the ground. Why did he do that? I don't know why he did it. Is it possible that he was angry with them because they were continually trying to do things like this and now they've dragged this woman into the situation? Do you think Jesus' emotions were involved? Is it possible he did that to control his anger? I don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But do something that you're about ready to be. Do something that's completely incompatible with losing your temper. We talked about laughing before. Sing a song. And it could be a church song or it could just be any other song. Because we say this at funerals that singing has a way of affecting our emotions, doesn't it? Singing has a way of touching our hearts. I'm getting ready to lose my temper. What could I do? Have a song that I start singing because... Or take your earbuds, go in your car and just turn some music on because it has a way of calming us. It has a way of cheering us up. Here's something. Call somebody on the phone just to ask them how they're doing. You're saying call the person. No, don't call the person who made you angry. I'm saying call somebody in the church, random person. Hey, have your favorite widow or shut-in on speed dial. Hey, I just wanted to call and see how you're doing today. Don't tell them why you're calling. Don't tell them you're calling because you're trying not to lose your temper and they're your phone-a-friend to keep you from losing your temper. I just want to see how you're doing today. You doing okay? You need anything over there? What does that do? Rechant. You're about ready to blow up, and now you've called, and you're talking to Sister So-and-so. You can't blow up at her. But don't vent on her. Don't tell her you're having a bad. It's all about her. It's called a check on her. Does that help to redirect? Galatians chapter 6 talks about bearing others' burdens. Find something that's complete. Your phone call is completely unrelated to you losing anger. Just find something else to do. Work on being a better listener. Perhaps you misheard something. Surely not. Husbands are the best listeners in the world, but surely you didn't misunderstand something that was said. Go back and check. Did I understand this correctly? Try to understand the motives or the viewpoint of the other person. Is it possible they're seeing something differently than the way you're seeing it? And is it possible that their way is just as valid as your way? Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4. Think about how you would want someone to respond to you. Isn't that the golden rule? Would I want somebody to blow up at me right now? Be intentionally kind and do something nice for the other person. Romans chapter 12, what does it say to do? Does it say to go to that campfire and load up all of the coals and dump them on their head with joy and glee in your heart? Well, no, that's not exactly what it's saying in Romans chapter 12, is it? Heap coals of fire on their head. What does that mean? Our terminology would be kill them with kindness. They've done me wrong. I'm going to do you right. The Bible talks about a cup of cold water. What if I do something nice for somebody who's done me wrong? What if I put in a good word for them at work? Oh boy, that's going to hurt me to do that. But what if I do something nice for them? Where I intentionally and immediately, maybe it's not a cup of cold water. Hey, would you like a cup of coffee? I'm going to pour the cup of coffee on your head, but would you like a cup of coffee? Do something nice for them. Walk away. Literally, if you have to. Maybe not if you have to. Walk away. Get away. God's providing a way of escape. Proverbs 17 verse 14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Walk away and get out. Find an outlet. Some of these self-help books talk about exercising. And when I read that, I thought because I wanted to tie everything to a Bible verse. Well, 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, bodily exercise profits a little. Maybe this is what God was talking about. Here's the profit a little. Maybe this is what, because I don't think it profits anything. But God says it profits a little. Maybe this is it. It rechannels me. There's something about exercise and physical activity that gets chemicals in your brain reworking, helps you to rechannel. I know our time is running out. Let it go. Truly let it go. This is what Jesus did. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11 says, a person's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. You can't change it, let it go. Start counting. You've heard this one forever, right? Start counting, but do it slowly. Try it differently. Instead of counting 1 to 10, count from 10 down to 1, and do it slowly. Take deep breaths. Think about the number. 10. 10. I've got 10 fingers. 9. 9. There's 9 qualities and fruit of the Spirit. 8. Think about each and come up with some random thing for each number. What's that doing? It's distracting you from what you were thinking before. And that brief pause will help you to reason more accurately. Remind yourself of the eternal consequences of losing your temper. Don't go down the rabbit hole of following somebody else into their anger. The Bible says, in fact, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. If you seek to rescue this man of great wrath, you will have to do it again. Don't go down the rabbit hole of anger with somebody else. If they're going down there, don't follow them. Next to last one, picture Jesus on the cross. Remember him. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, he was reviled and he did not revile in return. What does that mean? People were yelling, insulting, and cursing at him. What'd he do in return? Didn't do that in return. Remember Jesus. Try to emulate him. Final thing, pray. Bible says you have not because you ask not. It is hard to lose your temper and talk to God at the same time. Some of us can do it. Some of us are very talented, and we can lose our temper and talk to God at the same time. But it's hard to talk to God. Is it wrong to pray for patience? If it is, I'm doing a whole lot of things wrong. Somebody says, oh, you're not supposed to pray for patience. If you're getting ready to lose your temper, guess what you need to pray for? Patience and peace and understanding. I don't know if any of these things help you. Maybe they spring some other thoughts in your mind about some other things that you can do. God tells us we've got to control our anger. May God help us to do that. Thank you all very much for your extra minutes this morning.